Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. I guess I could have asked you to do that before I went through the bulletin, right? Exodus chapter 14. Yeah. And if you would, I will be reading and teaching from the New King James Version. And if you would, please stand with me. And we're just going to read. We're going to cover the whole chapter, but we're not going to read the whole chapter. So I think we're all familiar with the account of the Red Sea crossing. And what we want to do is just gain some insight and into it, and we'll talk about those things. But let's read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Verse 5, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We pray that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our lives, Lord God. And so we give you thanks and praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this chapter, chapter 14, the Red Sea crossing, comes on the heels of the final plague that God had brought on the Egyptians. You remember he brought 10 plagues upon Egypt because the Pharaoh would not let his people go. And so the last plague that God had brought upon the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. And in the land of Egypt, all the houses that did not have the blood on the door, on the doorpost or the lintel, when the destroyer went over the house, all the firstborn in that house would die. God continued to work to fulfill promises that he had made long before. So today we are finally going to see the Israelites leaving their captivity under the leadership of Moses and the mighty hand of God. If you remember, about 500 years before this event in Exodus chapter 14, God had made a promise to Abraham. He had promised him of a land. He had promised him of a seed. And he had promised him that he would make a great nation out of his descendants. And I just want to take a look at that real quick. If you would like, turn to Genesis chapter 15. And let's take a look at that, at those promises that God had made to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, it should be up on the, it's on the screen as well. In Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 12, says, "Now when the sun was going down A deep sleep fell upon Abram, so his name hasn't even been changed to Abraham yet. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he, God, said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years." So at this point, God is telling Abram that the Israelites, of course, we know now that they would be in Egypt for 400 years. And so that is why we can say that the events in Exodus 14 is about 500 years from the point of Abraham. 500 years, think about that. That's a long time. That's double of what we have been as a country. And so that is a very long time. And God had made this promise to Abram that he would bring these blessings through him and through his faith. Verse 14, "And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." Another promise. "Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." Verse 16, "But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." In the fourth generation, they shall return here. And so a little food for thought there is that here we are told they were in Egypt for 400 years. They would return in the fourth generation, which makes a generation 100 years. So here's one place where we can say, well, God said that a generation is 100 years. There's other places. Moses talks about living to be 80, right? And so there's other places that talk about generations. But here we can see that according to what God promised Abraham, a generation would be 100 years. And so if you've ever wondered, well, how long is a generation? You can look right here in Genesis chapter 15 and see that it is 100 years. And so we also see that God told Abraham or Abram that his descendants would be afflicted before returning to the land of promise. And so all these promises that God had made to Abram 500 years before it was fulfilled. Today we are going to look at how God kept that promise and brought one final judgment on Egypt by providing a miraculous escape from a desperate situation. And so our key idea for our lesson tonight is how God provides for his people in amazing ways. We sang the song this Sunday that God is a way maker. You guys remember that? A way maker, a miracle worker, and a promise keeper, right? We sang that this Sunday. That's what we see in the Red Sea crossing. We see all three of these. We see God making a way for his people. We see God performing miracles for his people. And we see God keeping promises. We just read that he made promises to Abram. But we see God keeping those promises here in the Red Sea crossing. And so that is a very fitting song that we sing about God being a way maker, miracle worker, and a promise keeper. He certainly is. And so in Exodus chapter 12, we're not going to read it, but we actually see some of the fulfillment that God had promised Abram in Genesis chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 31, we see, I guess I'll read it, right? Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, this is the Exodus, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Verse 33, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Here it is, verse 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. That is exactly what God had promised Abram, what that would happen. If we go back to Genesis, in verse 14, and also the nation, God speaking to Abram, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. And so we see that that is exactly what the Israelites came out with, great possessions, just as God had promised to Abram and to the people of Israel. And so we already see in Exodus chapter 12, that's God keeping his promises, being a promise keeper. Get my bearings here. We see in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Joseph had instructed the Israelites long before this that when he was to die, when Joseph would die, that he had asked the Israelites to promise that they would not leave his bones in Egypt. You guys remember that? And so here we see that being fulfilled as well. Moses taking up the bones of Joseph. And in verse 21 of chapter 13, we see this. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so we see that God was leading his people through this pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night to give them light. And so he was providing for them as they were on their journey, as they were leaving Egypt. And so what I would like to do is just summarize chapter 14, and then we will take a look at some certain points within chapter 14. We see the Israelites left Egypt, taking Joseph's bones, as we had just read, and were led toward the Red Sea. God led them in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God caused Pharaoh to pursue the Israelites so that they were trapped and doubted God's providence. Isn't that what the enemy always wants to do, is to get us to doubt God's promises, to doubt God's providence? After confusing the Egyptians with a dark cloud, God parted the sea so that the Israelites could cross, and then drowned the Egyptians when they tried to cross. And again, we see in chapter 13, verse 21, he appeared as a cloud by day and a pillar by night so that they could travel. What's interesting about this pillar is that we learn in chapter 14, verse 19, and in verse 24, the pillar is actually what seems to be a physical representation of the Lord. Look with me at verse 19 of chapter 14. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. So we see that the angel of God was before them, and now he has moved behind them. And what was before the Lord, or before the people? The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. And so we see in verse 19 that it is the angel of God that is going before them. And in verse 24, we read, "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians." And so we see this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire, what seems to be a representation, a physical representation of the Lord. And of course, this cloud, as they travel during the day, if you've ever been out in the desert, it gets pretty hot, right? Right. Not only the heat, but the rays of the sun can be harmful as well, especially out in the desert. And so this cloud, no doubt, protected the Israelites from the heat and also the rays of the sun protecting them from those elements. And so we see God protecting them during the day. Fire, if you've ever been out in the desert at night, is very cold. Right. And so the fire not only led their way so that they can see where they were going, maybe they stopped, I don't know, but and camped, but it kept them warm at night, right? And so we see God providing for them as they traveled through the wilderness, heading to the Red Sea. And so God keeping his promises and providing for them so that they would be able to leave Egypt and be free and go to the land that God had promised them 500 years ago. We keep that in mind, 500 years ago that God had made these promises to them. According to Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, and 14, 17 through 18, God was seeking something. In verse 4, we see, it says, "Then I will harden," God speaking, "then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them." It's interesting that it says God will harden Pharaoh's heart. And so you read that and you think that what comes to mind probably for some is did God cause Pharaoh to do evil? No, God doesn't cause us to do evil. But what he does do is he allows us to live in the decisions that we have made. Pharaoh has made up his mind already. So in that decision, God allowed him to execute that decision. And so when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that is exactly what God did. He allowed Pharaoh to make his own decision. And then it says, "And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army." And here it is, "that the Egyptians may know that I am." If you just read it like, when you read Lord, capitalized L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, that's for the name of God, I am. Right? So if you just read it like that, is that the Egyptians may know that I am. and they did so. Of course, we talked about the plagues, the 10 plagues, right? We just mentioned it, the 10 plagues that God did in Egypt. But what those plagues really were God sovereignly proving himself over the gods, small g, over Egypt. Because each plague was against the gods of Egypt. And so God was proving that he is the Lord, that he is the sovereign God, that he is the true and living God through those plagues. And here we see that God wants, they didn't get it, right? They still didn't learn. And so now God says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart through this Red Sea crossing, that the Egyptians may know that he is I am. See, God is still trying to reveal himself as the true and living God to the Egyptians. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what God is actually doing is he has given the Egyptians an opportunity to repent, right? And God will always give us an opportunity to repent. You know, people read the Old Testament and they say, well, I kind of like the God in the New Testament. I like reading about Jesus because he's about love, right? And I really don't like reading about the God in the Old Testament because he's a mean God and he kills people. But that's not who he is. That's not his character. He always, if you read in the Old Testament, he's always giving people an opportunity to repent. And as we said earlier, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he is giving us daily an opportunity to repent. That's who he is. And so we see here that God is giving the Egyptians, giving Pharaoh an opportunity to repent. He says, I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army. I will be established as the sovereign God, the one and only true God. In verses 17 and 18, he says, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. Here it is. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am. And so God is calling the Egyptians to know him as well. God is calling the Egyptians to repentance as well. He says, they will know that he is the great I am when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. In verse 8 of chapter 14, we see the Israelites, how they left Israel, or excuse me, Egypt. In verse 8, it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Okay. Here they are, slaves for 400 years, and they are leaving Egypt in boldness. Why? Because their God has delivered them. They have been set free, and in that freedom, they left with boldness. They had confidence in the God of Israel, the God of Moses, in what he had promised, and what he had promised, he fulfilled. And so, I mean, I could just picture them. You picture all these people, and we believe it could have been up to 2 million people, right, that had left Egypt at this time. And here they are leaving with boldness. They had to have been rejoicing, right? They've been set free from slavery. We've been set free from sin, right? We've been set free from slavery as well, which is the bondage of sin. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I was set free from that bondage, I rejoiced. And so here they are leaving in boldness. But unfortunately, it didn't last long. Look with me at verse 10 and 12 of chapter 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness." And so we see that as soon as they saw the enemy chasing after them, that boldness disappeared. And you know, that's what the enemy wants to do to us, right? He wants to cast fear upon us so that we don't walk in the freedom that God has given us, that we don't walk in boldness, in the confidence of the Lord. And we're told in the New Testament that perfect love casts out all fear, right? And so here we see that the Israelites, as soon as they saw the enemy coming against them, coming towards them, that confidence was gone, that boldness was gone, and fear overtook them. And they cried out to Moses, and they accused Moses of taking them out of Egypt so that they could just die in the wilderness. So all of the promises that God had made to them, I'm sure Moses had told them, right? Of all the promises that God had made to Moses concerning them, all of those went out the window because that fear was much greater than their knowledge of the Lord, than their confidence in the Lord. And you know, the enemy would love to do that to us today as well, right? Whatever we know about the Word of God, whatever promises that we have read that God has promised us, Jesus even said in John chapter 14, right? I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise that Jesus made, right? We have many promises in the Word that God has promised to us. And the enemy would love to do nothing better than to cast fear upon us so that we forget those promises that God has made towards us or for us. And so we have to be aware of that. And we have to battle through that. We battle through that in the spiritual weapons that God has given us, right? We have to put on that armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, put on that armor of God so that we may stand against the lies of the devil, right? And when he tries to cast us into that fear, we can respond with the Word of God. Amen? And so here we see that the Israelites, remember, they're recently set free from their slavery. And here they are cast into this fear. We see the Israelites' response to the enemy coming towards them. How was Moses' response when they saw the Egyptians coming towards them? Look with me at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And Moses said to the people," because no doubt Moses saw them coming as well, right? Moses saw the Egyptians coming towards them. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still.'" So there, number one is, do not be afraid. Do not let the enemy cast that fear upon you. Stand in the word of God. Secondly, he says, stand still. That's difficult for us, is it not, to stand still? I mean, our nature wants to do something. Our nature wants to respond. Our nature says, I have to do something in response to what is happening right now. But Moses tells the Israelites, stand still. Don't move. And then he says, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. You see, sometimes we just need to stand still. Sometimes we need to just stop. Pray. Remember the promises. And allow God to be God and do what he needs to do. He's a miracle worker. That's right. Allow him to perform a miracle. Right? That's the advice that Moses gives the Israelites when they see the army coming towards him, when they see the enemy coming towards him. That's the advice he gives us when the enemy attacks us as well. Don't be afraid. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Right? So stand still. Do not be afraid. Stop. Stand still. And watch God move. Watch God act. Watch God be God. Watch God perform a miracle. See this, the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Why? Because they're all going to die. All those that are coming towards them are all going to die in the Red Sea. So they're never going to see them again. That's how that one is fulfilled. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You shall be quiet. You see, God gives us that peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that peace that we can't really explain, right? Because it surpasses all understanding. It's difficult to explain, but if you've experienced it, you know it. And you know that it's hard to explain. And yet you know that peace that surpasses all understanding. You know the peace of God. And so Moses instructs them in these things. The question is, as we mentioned, that they won't see them again, that they're all going to die in the Red Sea, the Egyptian army. The question is, who parted the Red Sea?
God himself.
That's right. That's right. Look with me at chapter 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. So Moses had a part in it. He had to stretch his hand out over the sea. He had to exercise faith, right? God instructed him to stretch out his hand over the sea. Moses had to exercise that faith in order to do that. But once he did it, it says in verse 21, and the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And so we see that God caused the sea to part, but he used Moses in that. Just as the miracles that he would perform in our lives, he would use us in those miracles as well. As we exercise faith in him, as we exercise trust and confidence in him, he can use us in those miracles as well. That's a blessing. That is a blessing to be part of what God is doing in either your own life or in others' lives. That is a blessing to be used by God that way. And here we see God using Moses that way as God caused the sea to part. We see in verse 21 also, the end of verse 21, what he used to cause the sea to go to part. It says he caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. And so he used wind to cause the sea to go back. We all just learned just last week how devastating and how strong wind can be, right? As we see the fires that just took place and the pictures and the video of the wind that was blowing those first few days and how they were just blowing the embers through whole communities and burning all of the community. It was that wind that was doing it, that was carrying that fire from house to house. And the embers, that's right. But it was that strong wind. So we see how strong wind is. We know that water is strong. God is going to use water in a minute. But here he uses wind to cause the sea to part. And it says, interestingly, he caused that strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. In verse 24, we read, now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And so it was all night that the waters were parted and that the children of Israel went through the sea. Look with me at verse 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so it took this possibly couple of a million people to go through the Red Sea all night that they were traveling through this sea as God held the waters back. Now, picture that. Our imagination, let's use our imagination as they're traveling through this sea and the walls are the water. Right? And on their left side, the wall was the water. You imagine that sight? I don't know how to swim, so that would have been, I would have been afraid, right? But yeah, and at night, there you go, that's right. Maybe that was why it was at night, so they couldn't see, right? It made it difficult to see. But anyhow, here they are traveling through this wall of water, this sea that was parted, and the walls were the water. What an amazing sight. I'm in awe of that, right? Yeah, God's mighty hand, that's right. And so we see the power of our God. We see the power of our Lord. Not only the power, but sovereignty over wind, water, right? Over all creation, we see his sovereignty over all of it in this miracle here. And just his power over it all. So what an awesome God we serve. Hallelujah. What an awesome Father we have. A powerful God that we have. And in all of that, he loves us.
Yes, and he's alive.
And he's alive, that's right. A God that is so powerful that he loves us. Out of all of his creation, he loves us the most. We are the apple of his eye. That is amazing. That is truly a blessing. We see in verse 25 another way that God helped Israel in this miracle. In verse 25 it says, and he took off their chariot wheels, or he bound them, so that they drove them with difficulty. Yeah, so here God is, he's causing the wheels on the chariots to not spin, right? So they weren't able to drive them as they were. They drove them with difficulty. They weren't able to go forward in their chariots. And it says, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. The Egyptians are saying this, for the great I am fights for them against the Egyptians. the God of Israel that defeated all of our gods in the plagues that we just experienced in our homeland is fighting for them. Let us flee from them because their God is much more powerful than our God. Interpretation of what they said right there, right? And so God surely is being exalted, not only in the sight of Israel, but also in the sight of the Egyptians. And they are learning that he, the God of Israel, is the true and living God, and that the gods that they have been serving and worshiping all their lives, more than likely, are powerless and false gods and idols. Paul tells us in the New Testament that idol worship is equal to demonic worship, worshiping demons. And so as God was defeating the gods of Egypt, he was actually defeating the demonic activity that was happening in Egypt as they were worshiping these false idols, the Egyptians, right? So he was actually defeating the demons or the demonic activity that was happening in Egypt as he was defeating these false gods. But here we see that the Egyptians recognized that the great I Am is the true and living God as he caused the wheels of their chariots to be clogged or to come off, and that threw the army in a panic. So how did the Egyptians meet their end? Look with me at verse 26 and 28. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Moses exercised faith again. And when the morning appeared, remember, it was all night. Yeah. All night that they crossed. That's right. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it, so that the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And then we have this right here, not so much as one of them remained. The whole army perished in the Red Sea and perished for all eternity. I wonder, as I'm just wondering now, as they recognized that the God of Israel was the true and living God, as they stated in verse 25, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the great I Am, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." I wonder if any of them repented at that moment. It's possible, right? Yeah, they saw what God was doing for them. They saw the wall. Because they went into the sea while there were still walls there. And it wasn't until they were in the midst of the sea that it collapsed on them. So as they're seeing these miracles and the sovereignty of God over all of creation, I wonder if it caused any of them to repent. I hope so. I hope so. I know God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he gave them an opportunity to repent. He gave them all night to repent, right? And so, prayerfully, some did repent and come to salvation in the God of Israel. And so we see in verse 14, I can't even read my own writing, that it was the Lord that threw the Egyptians into the sea. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's what I wrote. Verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. That must have been a sight as well. But it was the God of Israel that saved them from the Egyptians. And in seeing that, their response, we see in verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, or the great I am, right? What were they fearing before this? They were fearing the Egyptian army as they saw them coming towards them. But now that they see that God defeated the enemy and they see the dead bodies on the seashore, now their fear is where it needs to be, in the fear of the Lord. That's where our fear needs to be as well, right? In the fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said, don't fear the one that can kill the body, but fear the one that can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. And so now the Israelites' fear is in the right place, in the fear of the Lord. And that's where our fear needs to be as well, in the fear of the Lord. That is a good place to be, in the fear of the Lord. And, you know, I've heard many definitions of this, what the fear of the Lord is, and I've heard definitions where, well, it's not really a fear where you're afraid of God, or it's you're in awe of him, right? Yeah, you are in awe of him. But I also fear him because I know his power. We see his sovereignty over creation. Jesus said, fear the one that can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. And so there is, for me, there is a sense of fear. Yes, of awe. I know he's my father, right? But I also know his power, right? And so I do have that fear. And I believe that it is a healthy fear to fear God in all his power, knowing what he can do, right? Knowing what he has done. I believe that fear is also healthy. It's been healthy for me in my life. And so I have both of those types of fears, the awe and the fear of God, just as it sounds. So the Exodus was a major event of the Old Testament. It encompasses what redemption means to God and what it means for his people. Brought up again and again by other biblical writers, you can read them, Psalm 78, 13, 106, 9 through 10, Isaiah 51, 10, talks about redemption. It came to be known, this redemption, what it means for God and for his people, it came to be known as a model or a paradigm of redemption, this Red Sea crossing. Isaiah says that the Exodus happened to make for God an everlasting name. Isaiah 63, 12. If you were to ask an Israelite during the Old Testament period how they knew they were redeemed, it is very likely that they would tell you the story of the Exodus. I believe they even tell the story today. Of course, there are similarities and differences between the Exodus from Egypt and God saving us through Christ's work on the cross. But we see in both cases that God acts on behalf of his people, redeeming them. In Exodus 6:6, God said this to the people of Israel. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. In the Old Testament, a redeemer was a member of a family on whom the responsibility fell of acting to protect the interests of the family, or a family or a member of the family who was in particular need. In order to be this redeemer, then, someone had to have the right, or someone had to be a family member. That someone had to have the resources to help, and that someone had to have the resolve to help. This was seen often when one member of a family would go into debt. Another family member, if they had the resources and the resolve, could help them out and be a kinsman redeemer. That's right. I was going to ask you, something come to mind? That's right. The book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. For God to call himself the redeemer and for him to redeem his people is for him to speak in very specific language. This is familial language. God affirms a bond between himself and his people that is as close as any bond of human family. Not only that, but it also means that God has not only the resources to rescue us, but also the desire. Right? We saw he had the resources and he had the desire. This should bring us great joy to call him our Redeemer, as Christ is our Redeemer, right? It is Jesus that shed his blood upon the cross to redeem us, as we mentioned earlier, from the slave market of sin. He bought us. He bought us with his precious blood that he shed upon the cross. And not only that, he was buried, and then he rose on the third day. Amen. And so, therefore, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He is our redeemer. And in that, that should bring us great joy. And so, what is our application tonight? This Red Sea crossing and all that is in there, and we didn't touch on everything, right? But it is a wonderful reminder of both the faithfulness of God and his mercy and his grace in providing all that his people need, all that the Israelites needed, all that they needed when they got to the Red Sea, God provided. God had brought the famine that led Israel's family to Egypt. Right? That's how they ended up in Egypt, was through a famine. He had caused them to prosper and grow into a great nation, close probably 2 million people as they ended up in Egypt for 400 years. He did all this knowing that they would be under the bondage of the cruelty of Pharaoh. He knew that they would end up as slaves, and yet he allowed it to happen. But in all of that, he not only showed himself strong to Israel, but he also showed himself strong to Egypt as well, that he is the God, the sovereign God, the true and living God. But because he is the God who transcends time, he knew exactly how long they would be in captivity. And he led them out with his mighty hand. He did this to show his power over all of nature and all of the false gods of the nations. No doubt other nations heard about this as well, right? Rahab comes to mind. Right? They heard about this, of what happened. And so he showed himself strong, not only to Israel, not only to Egypt, but to all the nations around him. And he did this so that his people would know of his power and care for them. They saw the plagues. They saw the favor from the Egyptians to give them their wealth. They saw God part an impassable sea, leading them with the light he provided through the night. They saw him triumph over the mightiest army of the time, right? Drowning all of Pharaoh's army in the same spot they had just crossed on dry land. The Israelites had no reason to doubt God's power and provision. But we know how the rest of the story goes. If you keep reading, we'll see that as they journey, as they continue their journey, they fall into a pattern of complaining against the God they knew could provide for them. As they journey through the wilderness, they begin to complain against the Lord, right? We don't have water. We don't have food. They say to Moses again, why did you bring us out here so that we can die in the desert? They begin to complain against. And yet God had just provided miracle after miracle to get them from the one side of the sea to the other, amen, causing the Egyptian army to drown in the sea. And yet they begin to complain as well. But before we thumb our noses at them, Israel, for complaining, we should stop to consider our own lives. God has surely provided for us in many ways, has he not? Amen? Can all of us say amen? He's provided for us in many ways. Though he hasn't parted the sea for us, not a literal one at least, right? But he has provided miracles in our lives. Our most pressing need is the reconciled relationship that God has provided through his Son. He has reconciled us to himself. That was our most pressing need. That is the one need that we needed the most, is to be reconciled unto our Creator. To have that relationship brought back together as it was broken in the Garden of Eden, right? And our sins separate us from our God. But he reconciled us. He sent his Son. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. Conquering death. Giving us a way to be reconciled unto our Father, unto our Creator. And so he has made a way for us through Jesus. Each of us has stood at the edge of the sea of our own sin, of our sin, knowing we have no way to cross to the land of righteousness. But as we cross over the cross, or through the cross, or at the cross, right? Jesus's righteousness is imparted into our spiritual bank account. So now when God looks at us, he no longer sees our righteousness, which is as filthy rags, right? But he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's how we are able to stand before him in the righteousness of Jesus through the cross. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness. That's right, and conveyed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. Deliverance and provision, as we just saw in the Red Sea parting. Deliverance and provision come from the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, there's so much here, Lord. But what we have looked at tonight, God, we see your mighty hand, your sovereignty over all of nature, over all of creation. We see, God, your provision for your people. We see, God, your desire to save your people And not only to save your people, but to save those that are not your people. Those, God, that were worshiping demons, you had a desire to save them as well. And as we mentioned earlier, God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, your word tells us. And so just as you, God, wanted to save then, you want to save now. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, all that you're doing for us, and all that you will do for us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you, God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for reconciling us unto yourself. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and all that went into it, the beating, the spitting upon, the pulling of the beard, the crown of thorns pressed upon his head. All that, Lord. He despised the shame. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. He did all that, God, for us. You did all that for us. What we couldn't do for ourselves, Lord, you did. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. God, keep us. Keep us in your presence. Keep us, Lord, in your spirit, by your spirit, so that we may obey you, that we may glorify you, that we may tell others about you and your mighty hand and your wondrous deeds that you have done in the past and what you're doing now and what you want to do in the future, Lord. We love you, God, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name and for his name's sake, God, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, everyone. And,